Hi, this is Russ. We are in Freedom Encounters, the Internet course. We are at session number 15. Session 15 is Territorial Spiritual Warfare. And this might be one that you're saying, why is this in a counseling course? Well, listen, this is something that you're going to deal with when it comes to cult multiples or SRAMPD. You're going to deal with the issue of territorial demonic ownership and possession, and the revenge that can come from the enemy when we deal with, quote, his property. I had mentioned on page 37 in your notes, referring to the other areas of spiritual warfare and engagement with the demonic deliverance, we've gone over the issue of oppression and attack and attachment and piggybacking and occult-level warfare. Now, I mentioned in those at the very end of page 37, in every case of spiritual warfare, you fight till the battle is won, or you will have to fight again and again. And this is a very important principle, I believe, in all the areas of spiritual warfare issues. When you're dealing with somebody doing deliverance, the goal is to getting all the demonic stuff out and all the doorways closed, all the repentance done, and their life filled with Christ, His Spirit, and the Word of God. On page 38, we're dealing now with territorial spiritual warfare. And I really pray that God gives us, again, a wisdom and an understanding that in ministering to individuals in our office or on the field, you may have people from other lands, other countries that have come in. You may have multiples that have come in that have come from coven settings and so forth. You may have objects brought or confiscated in the context of counseling and spiritual warfare. And we're going to have to understand the principle of territorial spiritual warfare. You may be even counseling, or in the context of counseling, even evangelizing Satanists or even a Muslim. And in which case, you're going to have the same issue of territorial spiritual warfare. Now, at the top of page 38, we say this. This simply is a special section, and it's greatly needed. This is really important, too, I think, for those who are involved in evangelism, those who are involved on the field in the area of ministry also. It is almost totally neglected, really is. Like driving into another country, you enter a place of different laws and customs. Power demons in the air and over a region or an area are very territorial and seek to protect their property. Let me tell you really quickly here. We have a dog in our house. He is a mix between a Chihuahua and a Jack Russell. He's just a little kind of small dog, but he's fierce. He's absolutely fierce, has a really deep bark. My daughter, when she got him at 5 weeks old, could hold him in her hands. Of course, now he's much bigger than that, and he has been the best watchdog. He is so territorial. He really is. If somebody comes into the house, or if he hears a car pull in and come up, or someone at the door, he is fiercely after that person. He can't stand anybody being in the house. We have a certain room where he's, you know, shut up, and the doors, you know, door is shut when anybody's over here, because we don't want the dog bothering, you know, a visitor or a person here. But as soon as the person leaves and we let him out, he's all over the place, sniffing the ground, looking where the person was, and so forth. Bottom line, he is very, very, very territorial concerning us, concerning the house, and especially his own things, his own little area that he sleeps in. And this reminds me of the world of the demonic in some sense. I've had friends call my dog the demon dog. Now, he hasn't really just run after anybody and bit anybody, but I think if they messed with my daughter, he definitely would do anything he had to do to protect what I think he, as a dog, sees as his property and his territory. You and I've got to come to terms with the fact that demons see individuals as their territory and property, that they reign in and over them. And especially when it comes to those who are cult multiple, SRAMPD, that they are considered Satan's property, owned by him. You'll even hear parts on the inside say that, no, we belong to Satan. We've been through the marriage to the beast ritual. We've been through others. We belong to Satan. We belong to them. And that's how the demons are going to take a look at this. they're going to see, and Satan himself is going to see, that these folks are his property. He has done everything in the development of a chosen one to literally make them his property, and that he has, along with the demonic. And I think part of the fight of with the demonic side in multiples is due to their need to protect them and keep them the property of Satan. And so they fight for that issue. And I even believe at this point now where some demons know they're going to be punished in their realm if they don't keep the person under the control of Satan himself and under the control of the of just the secrecy, the dark side, the secret power of lawlessness. So I want you to think in terms of, in our culture, the idea of millions of these occult multiples, that the land of the United States has become more and more territorial. I mean, Satan has truly got a massive foothold into our nation. And we can see that as far as influence. What needs to be done here is something vast. But we also see in the world around us in the sense of, well, let's look at point number one on page 38, the area of territorial rule and influence. In the Old Testament, pagan nations, obviously, each pagan nation was given over to a demonic deity and had many other deities under that demon deity. And, of course, they worshiped them. That's like Pharaoh. And that, if you look back at the Philistines and Moabites and all the rest of them, they were completely entrenched in demonic worship and practice, especially those who were given over to Moloch. And they would even sacrifice their own children to the demon god Moloch, the Baals, Nebo, and so forth of the Old Testament. You see that the land itself became owned by the demonic territorial presence. Their temples were owned, and the peoples were owned. And probably one of the best places to see this is the book of Daniel, Babylon, and the 56 temples with the demon gods and the demon god Nebo and others there that were worshipped. So the entire land was literally littered from head to tail demonically. And we have Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there's some believers there that won't give in. To even when they're enculturated, even when their names are changed into Babylonian names and they're given different dress and foods and education and all that, the outward conformity, because of their heart's commitment, they're not changed. And they become clearly a witness to the living God of heaven in the context of probably, in all of history, one of the nations and territories that was so deeply saturated with demonic presence, the manifestation of demonic, the rituals that would be going on, the laws themselves would be made to enact, the laws were even outlawing Daniel's prayers, obviously no temple to worship in for the Old Testament believers there, only demon temples, only demonic ritual, only sorcerers, and all the magicians and so forth that were even in the governmental side. So from the government, the law, the religion of the land itself, under territory, and very clearly Daniel found out more when he was praying for 21 days and Gabriel came through finally and let him know that his prayers were being answered, but the prince of Persia, this means a territorial ruling spirit over the entire region and over the peoples, literally had a kind of lockjaw, clamp down on those people. And with that level of territorial presence in the air that would literally block the angels of God from bringing in answers, we realize that there is a corresponding connection between the principality in the air and the demonic worship on the ground. In Daniel's day, the prince of Persia would have been strengthened in his ownership and territorial rule by the ground-level ritual and temples and worship by the people. So the land, the people, the laws, the government, everything was given over on the ground levels and then in the air concerning even this territorial demon. Now, my particular belief is that this prince of Persia is Allah. maybe the ancient moon god, but is Allah, and he is the same being today, the one that interacted with Muhammad, and Muhammad began to receive revelation through other demons that were connected with Allah, and there's this tremendous similarity that he's this prince of the air, the prince of that region. And he owns the land and he owns the people. And obviously with all the mosques and all the individuals giving over, there's a corresponding level of principality and rule in the air, the wicked forces in the air. It corresponds to the ground level connection and the open doors. When those ground level areas are shut and the doors are closed, there's also a closing off of the reign of a territorial being over an area. That happens in massive revivals and so forth, and in lands. So just as we understand, you know, Satan wanting to take lives, he also wants to take people groups and nations and have a, you know, again, a national god, a demon deity under the hierarchy of the principalities and powers and the wicked, the forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. So when you take a look at this, I hope that you'll understand that Allah himself, this is a demonicocracy, not a theocracy. This is of God in Israel, not a democracy, but this is demonic rule, clearly from the heavenlies down, because there is an engagement between the that which is in the air and that which is on the ground. And this makes more room for demonized individuals. This makes more room for the principality in the air to operate in and through those who are worshipers on the ground. And if the agenda of the demon principality is to hate Israel and destroy and annihilate Israel, that's how he's going to operate in and upon the people. That's what occurred with the Prince of Persia in that day. And demons do not die. They do not go away. At the most at this point, they could have been sent to the abyss, which that'll be opened one day. But we got to understand the idea of territory. So if you understand even the effect when many Muslims are down praying to Allah, they are opening gateways, not only for Allah himself or this Prince of Persia, that Persian area, that territorial area, and all the demons that work. That's how a demon territorial prince works. They will gather in many other demons under them, like a beehive, and will assign them. So he's the ruling spirit over the air and that atmosphere right there, under, of course, Satan himself, but then gives the rule of the demons. So there could be a highly demonized, highly charged area. So when they are praying in mosques and so forth, you've got to understand, and American Christians really don't understand this, and this has everything to do with the war and the war on terror and everything else, that it's not a matter of who has the bigger army. It's a matter of who's opened the gateways to spiritual presence that will fuel their advancement. And this is involved in warfare. And if the United States government doesn't understand this, and if the United States military doesn't understand that they need to seek the God of heaven, and they need to seek and do only righteous things, and to seek the hand of God, if they're too proud for that, then they're going to have enormous trouble. And if they close off the God of heaven, and they are battling with massive demonic territorial and ground level powers operating through the other side, then they are in for it. Now, when you think in terms of a house, a temple, or a ritual area, and I've been to all three, a charged area also, all four of those areas, I've been to those kind of places that also have kind of a ruling spirit and a spiritual atmosphere there also. You can be asked to come to a house, and if you've ever been out in the field, and maybe it is a cult multiple in their house. And I've been to places where we've been taken to those who are priestesses and others, and they have done rituals in that home. Well, then that house is demonized. That house has demonic doorways that have been opened and probably a level of attachment. This is true of those temples that are directly related when we kind of counter-infiltrated the OTO, the Odu Templi Orientis. Same thing was seen there when we walked in. There is a clear presence of the enemy, and the entire place was dedicated to the spirits that they were into. Satanic ritual sites are the same. When we've been to those areas, they are places where, and where blood, and we've been to a couple places where they're marked off with ritual and blood and stuff that's buried in a triangulation or in a circle level, depending on, you know, the kind of worshiper. And the whole area is supposed to be separated and set open and literally a gateway for demonic presence to come in and through, to be in that gateway. So when we begin to understand, for example, when we went to this one individual who began to show us what was going on, they had literally in the back part of their woods one tree where a ritual was done and blood stuff and ritual materials was buried there. Then we marked off probably 100 yards or more to another tree, and then back to a third tree, and then from that third tree back to the first tree. It was all done in a triangle. It was all done like in a power cone. And the ritual and the blood that was used in each one of those was to open a massive area for demonic activity. If you're in the inside of that, according to them, there should be demonic presence and power. If you're walking through there, you may experience that. You may have gone past homes or into places or areas or even certain cities where it seems like the area is more clearly demonized. Many Christians have said this for years about areas that it's really dark and there's a cloud and there's a real sense of oppression over the area. Well, that usually means that on the ground level, there is really a lot of interaction with the demonic presence. And so there will be. It's almost as though you can think in terms in a physical sense. If in your area there's 100 rituals going on, burning little fires, and the smoke goes up, you'll see this when we go camping in the summertime. During the nighttime, there's just hundreds and hundreds of campers all around us in groups. And they, you know, everybody's got little fires going and so forth and playing their guitars. Well, it leaves kind of a fog of smoke, you know, everywhere in the air. When you have that many, you think of a few thousand little campfires in an area, then up above, then you can see as you walk through and walk by, there's a whole level of just campfire smoke. Well, if you have, you know, in your area, you know, even five or six ritual sites where they're doing rituals, or maybe more than that. Maybe across America, there's thousands of them going on, and that means that they're literally unleashing the dark presence. One Brotherhood individual Satanist told me years ago that they're doing constant rituals to dirty the air, to claim the atmosphere, a triangulation of three states. And that's part of their purpose in bringing about the reign of the Antichrist and the reign of Satan and Lucifer and the powers of darkness. Also, a highly demonized and prized person, you have to realize, is territorial. Like again, an SRA, MPD, somebody who's been through satanic ritual abuse from childhood on, they're seen as prized property. They are seen as that's Satan's territory. They're owned by the handlers. They are literally chosen ones unto Satan. And for the sake of the covenant and everything. So that's why you're not going to see many of them killed. I mean, I've never seen any of them just killed off, even though they're punished at times and whatever else. They're, in their view, they're too valuable just to discard. They always believe through attrition they will get them back. Now, here's the principle. When principalities and ruling wicked forces are in the air, there are always corresponding doorways on the ground. Only massive prayer, evangelism, and Holy Spirit awakening will change the spiritual temperature in the air and customs on the ground. The Book of Acts, a style of power evangelism, is the most transforming work of God seen. You can take a look of this in Philip when he goes to Samaria, that is completely captivated by Simon the sorcerer doing his magic. And the high and the low, all the people are completely saturated with that presence of magic and the power. And he's considered the great power, the exalted one, so forth. And he's doing all this and captivating the people of Samaria until the kingdom of God arrives through the obedient life of Philip. So Philip comes into the area, again, with the authority of Christ, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the rule of God, preaching Jesus. Obviously, if you read in that chapter, people get healed. Demons leave the people with shrieks and screams. And the people want to then begin to turn to Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you read there very carefully, you're going to see in chapter 8 that the whole city, at the end of the visit of Philip and evangelism and salvation and healing and deliverance, the whole city was full of joy. The whole city was full of joy. Let me say it again. The whole city was full of joy. I've seen this in demon-possessed people. When the demons are kicked out and they turn to Christ, their life, their countenance changes, and they are filled with the joy of God. Joy comes into their life. This is true of areas. This is true of whole city areas and can be true of nations. So we need to understand something in the context of being in our office and on the field, that doing what Jesus said, you know, taking the gospel out to every creature, to every single soul, every single life, and especially as we penetrate areas. Now listen, Philip was not afraid to penetrate an area where satanic magic was preeminent, where a magus or a magician was there ruling over the high and the low people of that entire place, that they gave him their attention and they were completely taken up by it all until a different power arrived, until a new power arrived, a superior power, the power of God. Listen, this is true for all those that are in the dark side. They do experience powers and supernatural things. And they can be very fascinated. They can be very even arrogant about the powers that they might have, dozens of power demons, until the power of God. See, you could take all the demons of hell. You could take trillions of demons, if there's that many, and collect them all together with Satan himself, and they still don't scratch the surface of the infinite nature of God the Holy Spirit. That's why we can read in 1 John 4:4, greater Magdala is the one who is in you in comparison to the one who is in the world. So in Philip, filled with the Spirit of God, being obedient to the Word of God, that's all he was doing, a second-generation Christian, obedient to the Word of God, under the Lordship of Christ, you know, filled with the Spirit of God, he's going in there preaching Jesus first, and then praying for people to be healed, and praying against every demonic presence, and they were being kicked out left and right, and this place was just radically invaded by heaven, by grace, by mercy, by the power of God. And so I want to tell you again, even if you're just, you know, saying, I'm just a counselor. No, if you're a believer, you're a part of the greatest mission in all of heaven's history right now. That is evangelization. And evangelization is never to occur without the power of God. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And so when the power of God is on believers, like Paul filled with the Spirit, Philip filled with the Spirit, Stephen filled with the Spirit, Barnabas, a good man, full of the Spirit, and on and on and on. In every case, they are unleashing the gospel. God is backing them with heaven's power, and there's a constant turning of people to Christ, and a constant, every time there's a power encounter, God demonstrates his power over the enemy. And so I want to encourage you in your counseling sessions in the office and on the field and in the church buildings and so forth, that you're an ambassador for Christ, for God. And you're out there sharing this incredible, unmatched grace, mercy, and power. We're told about in Ephesians, an incomparably great power for us who believe. And we're unleashing power in obedience to Christ. Power is manifested through our lives. In prayer and praise, in the authority of deliverance prayers, the power of God and the authority of Christ is unleashed and manifested. And when that manifested great power of God and the authority that Christ has is unleashed, then always and in every case, demonic powers are crushed, even to the point of taking over a city. So just like we want to see cities revived and thousands come to Christ, the other side of this coin is many of those on the dark side want the opposite and are looking for the opposite. And Satan understands the laws of engagement, of having his presence here. And it involves always the elimination of the presence of God and the manifestation of the presence of demons. So take a look at page 2, point 2 on page 39. Page 39. Moving into a demonized territory, it could be a land or a home. Now listen, you may be called in to go to a home. Sometimes, again, it's brought to your office. And either way, we need to understand that sometimes people have demons in them, but they may also have demons outside of them, like many of the cult multiples, coven demons. There usually is a power demon over, a ruling spirit over a specific coven. And so if you begin to engage individuals from that coven and so forth, then you are also going to be engaging the demon from that, to the territorial demon from that coven too. If you're moving into an area where there's a lot of witchcraft and Satanism and so forth, like Salem. When I was in Salem doing a conference up there in Massachusetts and was taken to the city of Salem afterwards, I kept saying to myself, man, it's like someone took a vacuum cleaner and sucked all the life, all life out, Zoe, all of the sense of God out, and it just seemed like a vacuum and an arid and dry place for demons to rule and reign. And really there is. There's a real saturation of demonic presence there in Salem. And it's tied to the ground level. And so engaging individuals nowadays may involve the demons that are outside of them. As a matter of fact, some of you will deal with multiples that when they're brought to you, you begin to work with them, and it's all of a sudden, it looks like there's no demons there. There's nothing to do. You know, there's no deliverance, no encounter that occurs. It may very well be that the inside priestess dismissed the demons, had the ruling demon take all the other demons inside and dismiss them out of the body just for a period of time while they're engaging you. When they leave and go home that night, that priestess will go back out and resummon and open the doors and allow the demons back in. Now, we've seen this happen again and again, and we've learned that in the encounter, when we sense this has happened, what I've done is simply command the demons that have been released and held out there somewhere in that realm, we've commanded them to come back to the body and to be dealt with. And to be dealt with cutting off their legalities and ties and so forth, and being commanded and ordered by the authority of Jesus we have to not only leave them, but never come back. And in some cases, again, sent to the abyss or as the Lord leads us. Now, when we talk about dealing with, you might get a phone call and you have to go to a home where people are saying that there's, some there is hearing voices or someone there is being attacked or whatever. When you come around it, again, the terms that I constantly hear are, is a dark cloud. There's a cloud of oppression. It could be over a house, over an area, and even over, like I said, over a city. Just like it can be sometimes when I've walked into a room and you can immediately sense the power of the demonic, just literally like a fog around an individual. And then there's usually, if you're coming to a demonized territory, there's not only the sense of dark cloud, a fog of a demonic presence, but there's also a real resistance to the gospel. There's also a sense of being spiritually attacked. And sometimes physically attacked. We've had people move into houses where there had been, rituals had been done and other things had been done. And, they go down to the basement. They feel like, their daughter's been attacked or scratched or, they hear voices or something came up to them and brushed against them. And they literally have physically been assaulted in some cases because such a big door has been opened that demonic presence is still there. And so there's such a thing. And Alice and Ed Smith from the prayer center out in Colorado have also put out a book dealing with house cleansing. So if you just Google Ed or Alice, I think it's Smith, and to look up their book on house cleansing, it's very good. It's very good, and you can use a lot of the principles there, because if you do deliverance on an individual and they go back to the house, I mean, they might come in and feel like nothing's going on when they're in your office, but then when they go home, it's there. So you got to understand something. You either got to go to the house or target the house from where you are and clear the air. You know, deliverance can be done from a distance, but I would recommend going to the house and just going through and praying through, and especially getting a discernment and insight. You know, if there's any objects in the house, books, materials, tarot cards, Ouija boards, all that kind of stuff. Just to, you know, one house we went to, they came out with 3 garbage bags full of Wiccan and witchcraft and spell material and all kinds of stuff that would conjure spirits, cause demons to be attached to objects, etc. This would include demonized objects, symbols, and sacred things to them. So it's very important that when you are dealing with people, they might come in and you might be looking at their jewelry and looking at their jewelry and finally realize by discernment, listen, your jewelry is charged, and ask them, have you charged your jewelry? Is your jewelry charged, your necklace, the rings you're wearing? What I mean by charges, are they demonized? And many times you'll, you know, especially with multiples, you're going to say yes. Or the upfront person may say, well, I don't know, it's not really mine. You know whose it is? One of the personalities inside has a demonized ring on the finger, or a chain around, some kind of necklace around or whatever. They're wearing a demonized object for protection, for power, to ward you off, to cause you headaches and conflict and confusion. So that's why they'd be wearing those things. And those things just need to be, you know, they need to renounce, you know, renounce those things. I've taken them and we prayed over them and burned them, got rid of them. And, you know, Josiah is a tremendous picture in the Old Testament. If you go back to the Old Testament and look at 2 Kings chapter 20 and 21 and 22, 23, and you're going to see where Manasseh opened all the doors to the demonic, and sure enough, they came in. And see, they have no problem. Whoever opens the door, Jerusalem was God's place. He was his city. The temple was there. But nobody resisted. Nobody stayed firm, you know, stand firm like Daniel did. And the doors were opened. Manasseh even sacrificed his own son, shed his own blood, you know, his own son to Moloch. And so the whole city, God said that the city, from one side of the city to the other, innocent blood was shed. Occultism will always lead its way to, you know, that's where deeper and darker powers come. That's why there's initiations. And it goes down that path, that left-hand path, darker and darker and darker. And the closer, the darker you go, the more blood is needed, and for deeper and more powerful demons. And the process is meant to be irreversible on their part, anyway. So, if you're walking into an area or place wherever, if someone's taking you somewhere, please understand. If all of a sudden you feel it, sense it, whatever, well, we're going to talk about here in a few moments what we need to do in unleashing the presence of God and dealing with that. Because the truth is, the closer we get to Black Awakening and the rise of the Antichrist and to the rise of Babylon, we will have a greater level of demonic presence than in the history of the world. It'll be unparalleled. You hear what I'm saying? It'll be unparalleled. There'll be so many demonized people to deal with. But none of that concerns me in the sense of, it's, you know, oh, we're afraid, we're going to be outpowered. No, not at all. I'm sure there'll be those who will be afraid and will live in fear. That's always been the case, but I also know that God's always had his people who are going to be bold and strong and be like Philip, be like Barnabas, be like Josiah of the Old Testament, be like Daniel, be like Esther or Deborah, and be very powerful in unleashing the kingdom of God and in demonstrating the presence and power of God. And for many cult multiples and demonized people, some of which don't want to give up their demon powers because those powers have given them abilities. Those demons have been around a long time. They're used to that. And so there needs to be an engagement, a power encounter. And again and again and again in deliverance sessions with multiples, as God is demonstrated, the authority of Jesus is demonstrated over the power of demons, and demons have renounced, or not renounced, but I mean demons have been, you know, when we've commanded them to confess who really is the Lord of heaven and earth, and they're commanded and ordered under the authority of Christ, and they scream out, Jesus is, you know, and they're terrified, but they have to do it. They have to confess. And when that happens many times, cult-loyal priestesses and other cult-loyal personalities realize that there's a greater power. I constantly am saying to cult multiples, because I already know most of the cult loyal personalities, they're going to be listening in anyway, or at least some are going to be listening in. And I always let them know. I said, even your demons know the authority of Jesus and the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, the cross of Christ. They know that that's powerful. They have no problem if someone says Muhammad or Allah. They don't get scared. They're not afraid. If you say Buddha or New Age or, you know, New Age angels, they don't care. But once you say the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonic world freaks out. Once you refer to the blood of Christ and Christ dying on the cross, they know that they have come under the authority of the King, the eternal King of heaven. And they have no rights, and they have no authority, and they are shuddering in fear even at his name. So it's very important for us to understand our area of power and our need to pray. Because all of these cult multiples that many of you are dealing with, you got to understand, if they're coming from a coven, a live coven, if they're going back to coven, then the coven has demons. And if they're doing warfare and trying to send things against you and whatever else, well, there's a whole barrage. There's a whole new level. There is the individual demonic stuff, your deliverance, you're dealing with the individual person and different personalities and parts on the inside. There is the coven power demon, and there are coven leaders that will be astral projecting and doing warfare and doing stuff, and they might even send a different coven member to come to your office or to your church, and so they're going to engage you. They have no problem. They want to engage you, but they do it in secrecy because that's where their power really lies. But once you get aware and you turn your head, you see what they're doing, and you unleash the authority of Jesus against the demonic and attack the demonic, well, then they know. Then they know. Well, I'm going to touch on point three, page 39, the idea of demonic protection or revenge. The issue that when you do lead certain people to Christ, or you do come into an area and you break certain things, and maybe it's a house that you came into that was used again and again for rituals, and you destroyed all the objects and you destroyed all the places, and you've gone in and you symbolically anointed for the presence of God, you sanctified the house, you prayed through it all, and you just claimed it for Christ, and on and on and on, you've done all the stuff. And you've really canceled out all the dark powers, and you've destroyed all the satanic demonized objects and symbols and so forth and materials. Well, let me tell you something. Some people have gone up to a beehive and with their hand, you know, grabbed a hold of it. And it's the last time they've ever done something like that. Sometimes when you hit not just the demon that's inside of a person, but if they're connected to a territory, to a coven, and you're dealing with that, many times there's a demonic backlash, a revenge to protect their land. Maybe it's a field, maybe it's an area, maybe it is a city block, maybe it's an underground cavern where some of your, you know, victims that you're dealing with have been to, and maybe one they want to take you to. That's one of our things. Over all these years, we've had them take us all over. 4 or 5 different states and places and woods and digging up bones and all kinds of stuff all over them. Caves, storage places and homes and farms and barns. Really, really places that when you walked into it. I remember one area that a highly charged, highly trained cult multiple took us to. I was concerned too, because we was way back in the woods, way back somewhere where we didn't know how to even get out of there. But when we went back there and some of the team was off looking at, you know, areas and digging up places and whatever, there was already a satanic black mask sign symbol up on one of the trees. And it was kind of a rounded out area. The trees were almost like in a perfect circle around, and I was parked in the middle. And I remember just feeling like you just feel like you're being watched. And you can sense the demonic presence territorially over that area. And this person knew that. They were comfortable. I wasn't, in the sense that I'm the Spirit of God's in me. And so I'm just, praying under my breath and think, whatever. So I decided to go over. I opened up all the car doors, and I just turned on praise music and blared it real loud. Just in the middle of that big ritual place where rituals were done, blood has been shed. Clearly the animal, sacrifices, because we took bones back to the University of Akron and they got tested and so forth. They were even used in cult crime teaching classes. And this was a highly charged ritual area. We were only there just that one time, but you can feel it in the air. You can feel it because of the ground level. And I think that we need to understand the principle of the revenge of the enemy also. And I need you to really this time, take time this week or this weekend to study Psalm 44. When you study Psalm 44 and you look over that chapter, many even scholars have missed the point. Because if you read the third part, the third ending of the book, after verse 16 on down, 17 on down, you're reading about, they're talking about misery, and they checked themselves out, and didn't do anything wrong, and they didn't depart from the law of God, and they didn't, you know, they're under this cloud and this misery and this darkness and so forth. They're deeply oppressed. Well, go back to the beginning of Psalm 44, verses 1 through 7, and you see a very happy people of God, praising God and worshiping God and relying on God, and they're winning battles and they're victorious in the Lord, and their confession is good, and tremendous triumph, triumph, triumph. But then when you come to verse 8 and go on from there to verse 9, you see a complete change, where all of a sudden the writer says, but now it seems like God doesn't even go out with our troops. They almost feel abandoned. Something's between them and God, a block or something. And they feel like they've been given over. They feel like they're being attacked and they're having to retreat constantly. That they're under a destructive force, that something's destroying them. Something's scattering them all over the place. Something's plundering them and taking everything and all their blessings and all their stuff away from them. And it involves them feeling like they're a laughingstock, a derision, and that they're a byword, and that they're people come by and see them, and they look like these once great warriors, this once great people, this people of God now look like they're the beaten, retreating, scattered, plundered. They're laughed at and a byword. You know, these once the great people of God. Look at them now. They're pitiful. They're terrible. And people are looking with him at pity. And the writer says he has to face, you know, this kind of psychological spiritual warfare on a daily basis, these taunts. And you ask yourself, well, what door did he open? What door did he open? Let me tell you something. In this case, there was no doors opened. The key to the entire chapter is in verse 16, that second half. And if you don't have a spiritual warfare understanding biblically from Old and New Testament, you may miss the point of this chapter. That here the people of God did so, you know, they've done so well and done so good, and that they really have defeated the enemy all the way around them. But all of a sudden, the enemy did mount up. And verse 16, the second half says this, that all these things, the sense of being separated from God, and, him not going out with them any longer, being defeated and retreating and being destroyed and being scattered and plundered. It says in verse 16 what? Because the enemy is bent on revenge. The enemy is bent on revenge. I want to tell you something. I've seen this experientially when it came to churches that once did a great, 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 great work for God. Now I'm going to tell you, without telling you the names, but I'm going to tell you of a church that was one of the largest back in the 70s, early 70s. It was probably the largest church in America, one of the largest churches. It had the largest television ministry in all the world, one of the pioneers. It had a lot of great ministry. It would seat 7,000 people at a time. And this is only probably a 20-minute drive from me. The reason I mention it is I've never was really involved or whatever else, and I knew the guy that was the head evangelist and so forth, and he had left the area in the 70s, and a lot of things were happening to the church, and you know, I had gotten saved in 75, and now we're into 1989, and I'm in Youth for Christ, and we ended up going to that big building, and we wanted to rent it for crusades to have some big stuff to get a lot of people saved. And so we rented it and did some crusade outreach and concert and stuff when I was in Youth for Christ. And we saw in a couple weeks period probably, you know, 120 people get saved. And we recruited 240 workers from 40 different churches to be out there to reach young people, to share the gospel, to bring them there. And a lot of great things occurred. Well, I remember standing there behind the pulpit, sitting, you know, looking out of this in this audience, and I'm looking at this seating capacity of 5,500 something, and standing room only up to 7,000, something like that. Anyway, I'm looking out there. I said, "Man, I'd like to preach here sometime." I was already a pastor of a church. Well, after that, probably 6 months later, all of a sudden, these folks, you know, arrived at the church I was pastoring, and I was right then in the middle of telling the church, you know, I'm being led to move on, and we're praying for the next door. Bottom line is, these people show up out of nowhere and ask me to come and be their pastor. Now, I was used to wanting to be involved in larger crusade, larger evangelism, and yes, they were from this big church. And they just told me straight out, "You're the guy. We want you." And I said, "Well, listen, I got to have prayer over this. And so let's take 30, 60 days of prayer, and let's consider this. And I'll come over there and preach, and your people can pray about it, et cetera, et cetera." So anyway, I said, "I got to come over there and preach." So I went over on a Sunday morning to preach over there. There was 176 people. They had already reduced the seating capacity to 3,300 seats, but only 176 people there. And it looked gloomy. There was no babies in the nurseries. And I preached a message, people came forward, and things occurred, of course, and God did some great things, you know, that morning. But I remember being on the stage almost by myself. And I began to inquire what occurred and began to look at everything. And, you know, they were just telling me different things that occurred. And I knew that their church had gone through splits and fights and so forth. And the guy that founded it had taken off and left for California. And there was massive history behind it, but massive conflict. Now, listen, I want to tell you something. A lot of people told me, "Hey, Russ, there's a cloud over that place." I understood that. But I wanted just to be obedient to God, and I just surrendered to the Lord to say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And I felt like I was led to go and go to that place. Well, here's what occurred. We went there and really prayed it up and so forth, and we were already with Shatter back in those days, only Shatter wasn't well known. We kept it somewhat purposely quiet. But once we got to this larger building, you know, we began to do deliverances for people from all kinds of churches. It became known that Shatter was their organization and team members and so forth. And eventually we even gave offices to one or two of our workers there. And we held conferences there and brought nationally known speakers in, and Tom Wedge and Charles Kraft and Clinton Arnold and a number of other people, and all kinds of events and speakers and so forth. Well, the good news is this. In a two-year period, we've seen, well, for just by God's grace and all the projects that were done, all the outreaches and everything, there was probably about 22,000 people that visited. As far as we know, because sometimes we are overwhelmed, there were over 700 salvations in a two-year period. And that little group of 176 people, most of which, by the way, were over 65, grew to about 450, so it kind of was doubling to the point of tripling. But then we started all kinds of other projects, worship service in the midweek and outreach things Fridays and Saturdays, and just thousands of people were coming, and great impact was occurring. And we even held ritual abuse seminars and brought in people. And this brought in multiples and brought in people coming to attack, and all kinds of stuff began to occur there. Now, the interesting thing about all this is that we kept saying something's still wrong. This cloud was over the air. There was some kind of curse, and on and on and on. Nikki Cruz, a great guy. He's written a book, Satan, concerning God's power over Satan. I think it's called Satan on the Loose or something like that. And he's also the one behind Run Baby Run and the old 70s film with David Wilkerson and Nikki being saved, Crossing the Switchblade, if you remember that. Anyway, we became friends, and he gave me a strong word one day for an hour about the whole place and the curse. Bottom line, here's what occurred. With all of the staff, paid staff, everybody else, everybody just felt led. Every single person felt led. We need, you know, we're going to resign. This needs to be stopped. There is a real problem here. And the person that originated this place has a problem. Bottom line, there is a major, major curse. A major, major territorial thing that was opened up. And I remember engaging in those last few months prior to this decision, some kind of dark power, some kind of presence going. This is a circular building, and I remember being led to stand in the middle of it and really pour out the prayers and pour out the intercession and pour out just before God. And God showed me a territorial presence with many demonic presences with it. And the interesting thing was that as I engaged that and prayed, and then the very next morning, Sunday morning, had the entire church engage that, this was the weirdest thing. That church has already been around, you know, some 30 years. A fellow that was in his 80s came forward that morning in the middle of the service as we were praying spiritual warfare prayers and just really seeking the Lord as a church, because we knew something was massively, massively wrong there. And this man came forward as we were praying, and you could feel the power of God in the air and incredible work of the Lord there at that moment. And this man came down, he took the microphone, he said he'd been there, he's 80-some years old, he'd been there 25 years. He said publicly in front of everybody, he says, "I've never felt such great power of God in all of my life." And that was an interesting thing, God's power. And here's what occurred. When we found out some of the things behind, God revealed, you know, a number of things. All of us, the staff, I as the senior pastor, bottom line, we resigned. We laid the mantle down and said, we will not and cannot be engaged with what is occurring. Because the former founder wanted to come back and form lawsuits and all kinds of stuff. There was such an opening for Satan to ravage the area that when Nikki Cruz spoke to me and said that if we were to stay, that it would become a national scandal on the order of PTL. And that the word of God came so clearly, the word of the Lord. You know, you guys had nothing to do with what occurred there in the 70s. And, you know, bottom line, God led all of us, great servants that were there that we brought in, to move on, to resign and move on, and to make sure that the doors of that place and the doors to that curse got shut. Now, I tell you what, I believe we did something major in the territory, in the region. Obviously, a number of people felt that way in this area. It's really kind of a historic event that people across the nation contact us. The reason I'm telling you all this is that in your local churches, in your local areas, things could have been done that have opened the door, or that there's been such level of cursing and so forth that you wonder why. You wonder why there's such a cloud in the area. You wonder why there's such opposition to the gospel. You wonder why there's such mockery. You wonder why, I think it's because doorways have been opened to the enemy in such a way that territorially he's been given rule and reign. And until that is broken at times, until the ground level stuff is broken and there's a change as far as revival and the unleashing of the gospel and the closing of the doors. When Josiah went into that area of Jerusalem and went to the high places, went to the right to the slab where Manasseh's son was sacrificed, and he crushed that slab and he broke objects and he ground them into powders and he had them burned and buried and human bones were laid over them, which would be a place that no Jewish person should ever go to. In other words, he was shutting all the doors in a territorial way. He was shutting all the doors, closing all the doorways, cutting off the connection in the concerning the territorial powers in the air and the powers on the ground level. And that's what happens sometimes in your deliverances. When you see, especially with highly charged, highly empowered cult multiples, you're going to see very clearly that as you cast out some in the name of the Lord Jesus, cast out some demons, power demons, maybe you get to the ruling spirit and 200 demons leave. There are times that you may feel in the next week or two a revenge factor. There are times that you have great successes and great advances and great things that occur, but then there's times that a revenge, the enemy comes back around the other side and wants to attack you for what you have done. If you've made a great impact for Christ, if you've seen a number of people delivered and freed, if you have done some really great work and you've really have harmed the demonic kingdom, that you may at times feel And if you ever feel like, well, man, you're being cut off from God, you're having to retreat, you're being destroyed, scattered, plundered, you know, and literally become a demonic trophy in the sense that they're not killing you off, you're just out there and you look like you're has been, and you never, you know, you're just really under the guns, and people even wonder what's going on with you. Then you're going to find out that this kind of warfare, this revenge, some translations say the avenger, the enemy gets bent on revenge and comes after you. And if you could detect that in your own ministry and in your own walk, the reason I'm saying this in all of these Freedom Encounter, you know, sessions is that I think there are counseling centers, I think there are churches that have stepped out in the 80s and 90s and have gone after doing a lot of deliverance and a lot of work against the enemy. And later on, they themselves were attacked and torn to bits and pieces. And they wondered why. They've searched and said, we haven't sinned, we haven't done anything wrong. You've pulled your hair out trying to figure why. And why you feel attack on your family so much, or why you feel attack on your, you know, church or your ministry. It may be signs of territorial revenge, that you have taken Satan's property and he is territorial, and you've done a great work and a great job, and literally from the coming from behind, in a sense, Satan has come around the corner to mount up an attack of revenge. He could be angry with you, and he can come and bring such a warfare against you, such a battle against you, because you have had such success and victory in the Lord. I want to tell you about in the Psalms, all through Psalms 60, just read all the 60s of the Psalms. And you're going to find, especially in 68 too, the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands upon thousands, referring to, again, battle and victory. With our God we shall gain the victory, and it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Sometimes in the territorial sense, you've got to wait on the Lord. You've got to wait on the Lord and just be faithful. Let me give you these last few points on page 39. In these cases of territorial revenge, where a demonic protection of their property, and they're angry about what you have done, and the revenge comes back, and you see that the revenge is coming from the skies, per se, and it's covering a large, it's covering everything about you. Everything about your ministry, everything maybe about your church. Well, we need prayer 2 to 3 times a day like Daniel. We need to be in prayer consistently before the Lord, just in interceding and being that open gateway for God to work through our lives and for the prayers to be put up. Don't become weary. Don't give up whatever you do. You may feel like it at times. You may need to get others to help you pray. Let me say a second thing. Don't have any holes. Don't give the enemy any room in your life. If he's battling all around you and picking off everything around you and doing everything around you, well, let me tell you this, that you keep your integrity. You keep your prayer and your praise and your faith up. You're not going to have any regret if you do that. If you keep your faith up, your praise up, your worship up, and you keep your stance no matter what occurs, you're not going to have any regret later on down the road, nor will you give any room for the enemy. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When they stood in the presence of the demon-worshipping king that was demanding they worship the demon-cast idol, and they said, listen, our God is able to deliver, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. You know that story. You know that story. Even if you think around you God's not delivering, you know what? Don't bow down. Don't bow down. Don't bow down. You'll never regret being faithful to Christ. You'll never regret being faithful to the Word of God, no matter what else is going on. You can feel hell breathing down your neck. You can feel like everything else around you has been ripped to pieces. But if you maintain your faithfulness, if you maintain your integrity to the Lord, you have no holes in your life, guess what? Listen. God sees that. God saw the integrity of Daniel, and literally the angel came to him and said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed in heaven. Wow. May I tell you something, counselor, pastor, friend that's listening, Christian friend that's listening? Come hell or high water, in all the ministry you're doing, Let's just put down our counseling pencil for a minute here. Let's just talk together a little bit. And realize this, that faithfulness to Jesus is success. Faithfulness to Christ is the answer. Even like in the seven churches of Revelation, where Jesus said the one church where Satan had his throne, his power place in that area, and there was persecution, and Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred. Jesus told one church, he says, be faithful even to the point of death. I'm going to tell you what, if you stay faithful to the Lord, stay obedient, if you stay filled with praise, no matter what, you will not regret being strong in the Lord and not giving in to anything else. No matter what it takes, don't run from city to city, because the demonic attack will only follow you. You stand and hold the ground. You trust the Lord. You stay faithful no matter what else goes around. You might have people to your left and right that fall. Counselors, friends, pastor, staff members, and whatever else. You stay faithful to the Lord. You lead the way, and you will never regret being faithful to Jesus Christ. And God, you listen, I'm going to give you a verse right now I think's for you. James chapter 5, verse 11. You go look it up. James chapter 5, verse 11. May God bless you richly in your ministry. May He refresh you. May He cause you to have tremendous ability in Christ, the full measure of the blessing of Christ in ministering to people. May He just send protection and help to you, your family, your ministry, your church. May He guard you. May He guide you. May He inspire you to be faithful no matter what it takes. Your labor has been out there with, serving and ministering. You've given. Isaiah 58 talks about breaking every yoke, spending yourself on behalf of victims. And it can be tiring. Of course, none of us has been taken to the cross and shed our blood. None of us have to hung up there on the cross. We've had to carry a cross. We've been beaten. We've been hurt. But I know one thing, what Jesus did. He scorned the shame of the cross for the joy set before Him. So I commend you to God. And I pray that He gives you great encouragement and from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God. I pray that He deliver you and helps you to lead many, many hundreds to Christ and to pull out many from the edge of hell's grip and to see them saved, healed, and delivered, and to see the power of God. Listen, if we never get to meet on this side, I know you and I will get to meet on the other side. So look me up. If we don't see each other ahead of time. This is Russ Dizdar, ShatterTheDarkness.net, from the second part of Session 14 of the Freedom Encounter Course. God bless you.